just how appropriate the message of Jesus Christ is to this day and age. You know, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. It is so appropriate and so potent for today and what we're going through as a nation. I just give it for an instance. You go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, and the words where he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." There is a attitude of hate raging through the United States right now. People from both sides turning against each other. The talk of civil war is even being bantied about now by political people. And it's almost like they're preparing us for what happens come November. I can tell you this, these words are appropriate and potent for what we are facing today. And forget about all that you've heard, just take the words of Jesus, love people like you should. I don't care what they look like, what their backgrounds are, what nationality, or, you know, there is only one race, you understand that. We're all of one blood according to the book of Acts. There isn't a black and a white and a red and yellow, we're all one race. We're to love people as Jesus loved people. So appropriate. And when we come to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 25 through 34, we find that it's appropriate because another thing that we're facing is the time of potential hardships financially. When COVID first hit, we put a sign out here on our billboard, "Anyone in the community that needs help, please call us. Let us know. We're here to help you." You know what was weird? Not one call came in. Now, every month we help a number of people. Electric bills, water bills, rent, whatever it may be, from not only this county, from other counties. But during that time, not one call came from this community nor from others. For months, we went without one call. The only thing I can figure is that during that time where there was government subsidies and, you know, stimulus checks, and they were not, you know, demanding rent payments at the time, that, you know, the government was taking care of those things. And I heard some other churches go through the same thing. What I've heard is this: the real financial hardship is going to come in 2021, when there are no more government stimulus checks, when those jobs that have just been kind of, you know, being piecemealed together to try to make it can no longer make it, like it's happened to a couple of businesses here in Bridgeport. We're beginning to see that happen all over the country. People are saying, we can't do it anymore. We're going to have to shut down. And I believe this is very appropriate for what you and I might face. I know this area is a little bit different from some areas of the country, but we might face. Very appropriate for what we're going through. Very, very up to date. Let's read beginning in verse 25. "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Father, I thank you for your word. This word never becomes antiquated. It is always up to date. And Father, we can even look into this book and find things about the future that we are now experiencing being fulfilled. Thank you for this precious book. It's a perfect book. And I thank you, it can guide our lives if we will avail ourselves to it, believe it, and live it. So God, use this to be an encouragement this morning. Use it to bring conviction where conviction is needed. Lord, I need your help. Holy Spirit, speak through me this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first word of verse 25, therefore, refers back to what we looked at a number of weeks ago, verses 19 through 24. We won't read it other than verse 24. Notice verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I got a lot of things to say this morning, so I'm going to cut back a little bit and just put it this way. You are serving someone. You never serve two. You serve one or the other. And here, Jesus doesn't say you'll serve either God or the devil. He doesn't say that. He says you'll either serve God or mammon. Mammon is wealth or money, those things that we operate by. Hard cash or the possessions that our cash gets us. He said, you serve one of two people, God or you serve your wallet. That's the reality. That's the reality. He said, you can't serve both. You can only serve one. You'll love one and hate the other, or you'll hold to the one, cling to the one, and despise the other. You cannot serve both. Throughout life, we have to use money. It's impossible to get away from. It's a necessary matter of life. And what we're about to look at talks about the necessity of things. We've got to have food, we've got to have drink, we've got to have clothing. Those are things we have to have. Those are necessities, and those things are received by a thing called mammon. He deals first in verses 19 through 24 when mammon becomes the motive of your life, and you say, hey, not only can I have my needs met, but I can prosper from this. I can have the thrills of life with mammon. God says, when that begins to happen, you get your eyes off me. And instead of being a slave to me, and by the way, you are a slave this morning. I know that word is offensive to a lot of people. That is reality. When you find the word servant in the New Testament, it often means a bond slave. You're a slave either to Jesus Christ or you're a slave to Satan. You're either a slave to Jesus Christ or you're a slave to your habits and your mammon. And now he addresses the fact that, listen, that should not be your motive. You say, well, that's not my motive. I'm not seeking to get rich. I'm just trying to make it from day to day. And it's especially true for the people that Jesus spoke to, because literally they had to fulfill what Jesus said when he had the model prayer. He said, this is the way you're to pray. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Because that was literally true with them. They didn't have pantries filled with food. They didn't have canning processes like we might have. Now, they may have had some way to preserve food, but the fact was they didn't have the food to preserve. They didn't have a freezer filled with food, shelves lined with food, a refrigerator filled with food. They didn't have those things. They went from literally day to day to exist. None of us in this room do that. The poorest among us don't really do that. And that's the reality of life. You say, well, then how does this apply? Because there may be coming a day where you need to actually pray for your daily food. I remember my brother-in-law standing and preaching and saying, he said, I've learned to pray this. Give us our daily bread. He said, you ought to learn to pray that too, because there is coming a day where you might just have to pray for food today. And so you know what? I took that challenge. So every day, there's certain things I just pray for every day, and that's one of the things. I say, God, as I ask God to bless and fulfill promises, I say, God, would you just give us today our daily bread? And I'll say, thank you, God, that you do. But there may come that day. I hope it doesn't, but there may come that day. But brother, we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to allow that to be the reality. And by the way, this attitude of serving a master, just think about what Paul wrote and said to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10, and the first part of verse 11. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not an evil. Money is a necessity of life. But the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Don't you do what some of your brethren have done. And the text there speaks about people in the church that Timothy ministered to. And he said, other men who have served the Lord like you do, Timothy, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because they have made money the focus of their life. There are a lot of men who are no longer preaching God's word, no longer pastoring, because they got their eyes on money. They coveted after it. And they've forsaken God's call. There are people who used to sit in pews, just like you're seated here, and church is no longer a priority because making the almighty dollar is their priority. And they've forsaken the house of God. They have forsaken their walk with God. The love of money. You say, again, Pastor, that's not my issue. My issue is just surviving from day to day. Well, I have good news from you. Three times he says, don't worry about it. Notice verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. What does that term, take no thought, mean? It means don't be anxious, don't worry. Notice verse 31, take no thought. Verse 34, take no thought. I don't know everybody's financial status here. I don't know all that's going on in your employment. Some people are very solid, and some of the places you work are very shaky right now. And we have some that are out of work right now. This is what Jesus said, take no thought. Don't be anxious about these things. Don't concern yourselves with these things. You say, but Pastor, without money, I can't get these things that I need. I can't have the food I need, the drink I need, the clothing I need. I can't get these things. And this is what Jesus says. Let me tell you something. Life is more than things. Life is more than things. I hope this doesn't come in the wrong way. If you are 35 or below, I feel badly for you. Because we've made things a priority for you. A priority. And life becomes about having the biggest and the best things. And Jesus said that isn't even an, that shouldn't be an issue at all. That should be the last thought in your mind. Oh, they're priorities. But that's not the chief priority of life, as it is for many, even for believers. He says to us, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment, more than clothing? Life is more than about things. And he gives an illustration in verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. When I was growing up on the farm, we baled hay. You know, we had the first cutting, then the second cutting. Sometimes we get in a third cutting. And we didn't have the big round bales. We had the square bales. So it meant going out, picking up bales off the ground or whatever it may have been. And it was very, very difficult, hot labor. And I remember as we're out in the fields, I'd see these birds flying around. And as a kid, I thought, those birds are trying to attack me. I guess they don't like the noise or something. And they were barn swallows. And I didn't realize for a long time, they weren't trying to attack us because they come right over our heads. You know, it's like, hey, that bird's trying to hit me, trying to peck me or something. The baling process would stir up bugs. And they were seeking bugs. That's what they were doing. Swallows. He said, why are you bringing that up into this? Well, he talks about feeding birds. And those birds were never anxious. I've never heard birds sit around and have conversations about what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? You notice in the verse he says, they don't sow and they don't reap. Now, as farmers, we did. We sowed corn and oats and wheat. We did that. We had three large gardens about the size of this auditorium with vegetables. We did those things, and then we were just hoping that there would be plenty of rain to make the crops grow. We were hoping we wouldn't get invaded with some kind of bug that would destroy our crops. We were just hoping and praying, because every once in a while you hear the horror stories, especially for farmers, how their lives are ruined when even a year or two of crops are destroyed. He said the birds never worry about that. swallows. It reminds me of a verse found in the 84th Psalm. And several years ago, we went through a memorization program here, and we give people out the little cards with a ring binder, and they had a certain amount of verses to memorize each month, and it rewarded people if they memorized so much scripture. And one of the verses we memorized, one of the passages was, Mrs. Nigel, you'll remember this, that passage about being in God's house. We're emphasizing being in God's house. And this is what it says. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thine house. They will still be praising thee. Well, every time we went out to bale hay, we'd see those swallows, and they just knew that it would be a source of food for them. They didn't worry about it. They were just there when the time came. Now, some of the men probably didn't appreciate this, but there was a pair of swallows that built a nest on our security camera down below. And when I first saw it, it looked just like some mud had fallen on top of that security camera, and I thought, well, that's weird, clean that off. And then the next day, I forgot about it, and it built up a little more, and It was a pair of swallows. And you know what my mind went to? This scripture. Yea, the swallow has a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And I thought, I'm not touching that. The swallows have come to the house of God near the altars to lay their young. Now, I'm sure every other man in here is thinking, Pastor, knock the nest off. Protect our property. But I'm just being honest with you. It's just like, hey, this is so cool. It's like fulfillment of scripture almost. Amen. And so you can, I'll show you afterwards. If you want to see on my phone, I have videos of watching those little swallows grow. And the day they began to sit on the edge of the nest, and the not just the parents, but other swallows would come and sit on the underneath the little porch we have there. And they were like, they were calling those young, come out, come out. It's okay. You got wings now. You can fly. And we went down to Atlanta the day before they actually flew the coop. And then we cleaned off. So it's all cleaned up down there now. The point is this. You know, all the time those birds were there, they always managed to feed their young. And I never heard them worry. God just did it. I didn't see them out there trying to take their little claws and their little beaks and poke holes in the ground and plant seed. Oh, just hope the crop will come up so we can feed our young. They didn't do that. God just takes care of them. You notice the end of verse 26? Are ye not much better than they? I know for a certain segment of our society today to hear that is offensive. Can I tell you something? Man is better than the animal kingdom. Man is better than the plant kingdom. God has given man dominion over the earth. Jesus looked at those people and said, you're better than birds. You're better than those swallows. You're better than the sparrows. And God said, I take care of them. You don't think I'm going to take care of you? He said, I will. I'll meet your needs. You don't have to worry about it. You are much better than they. In verse 27, he talks about, you know, adding to your height. He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And of course, we know that's an impossibility. And I'm a short, stubby 5'9 guy and always have been. In fact, I think if you measure me right now, I'd probably be more like 5'8 and 3/4, maybe 5'8 and a half. That happens as we grow older, doesn't it? I love sports, you know that. And I always thought, oh man, if I just had about another foot and a half, I could be a center in the NBA, or at least a power forward. You know, those crazy thoughts. Man, if I could just get another 5 inches, I could play defensive end at Ohio State and then go play in the NFL. Praise God, he kept me from those things. I'm going to give you 10 cents to play in the NFL today. Amen. Or to be in the NBA. Amen. There's something special about being God's man in God's house. Some of you understand that. Elijah, fulfill your call. Fulfill your call. Some of the others, you need to fulfill a call that God's placing on your heart. There's nothing better. So said you can't add your height, and there's also an attitude here about adding to the length of your life. You know, it's strange. In the psalm that supposedly Moses wrote, which I'm assuming he did, it says that, Psalm 90, it talks about the span of a lifespan is 70, and if by God's mercy you get 80, you're doing well. It's strange because, you know, Moses lived to be 120 years of age. But so if you got 70 years of life, you're doing pretty well. And if you think you're going to start adding to life where you know you're going to get 120, 150, 200 years, he said, it all goes like that. Our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And he said, there's nothing you can do. God has an appointed time for you. God has everybody in this auditorium, if Jesus Christ comes back, listen, young people who are in this room, you're going to die. Young adults, in the process of beginning to raise a family, you are going to die. And those of us who are older, we're looking now at the finish line. We're going to die. And we can't add to that. You know what a lot of people do? They start worrying about that. Man, if you get born again, you'll get eternal life. And this body may stop working, but you'll live forever. So why worry about it? Why worry about it, as so many do? It's almost like the Lord inserts that as a little bit extra thought. And then you notice verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. When we lived in Philippi, we lived up on Union Road. Keith and Sharon knows where this is at. Seth, you know where this is at. Up on Union Road on the side of a mountain. We loved it out there. Where we were, well, I was youth pastor here. And we had pasture and woods that surrounded us. And on the hill across from where we lived, every spring you'd start to see these flowers grow. And then they bloom, and they were lilies. And someone took the time to put them into the shape of a cross. And it was literally about as big as this room. Enough to where, if you were airborne, if you were like in a Piper Cub or something, you were flying overhead, you would see this cross every spring made out of, it was really beautiful. It was one of my favorite times just to see that grow every year. And someone had enough love for Jesus Christ that they planted that in years past. Made out of lilies. It was beautiful. But they didn't last very long. Lilies don't last very long, do they? You notice in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? That God would care for a lily and give it ornateness and beauty that the Bible says even Solomon in all of his glory could not rival. Solomon, who would be, by today's equivalent, a Bill Gates type, or you know, a Rupert Murdoch or George Soros type with billions and billions of dollars, could not even come close to the glory of a simple lily. He said, you know what? Lilies don't sit around and worry. They don't toil. They don't work and spin. You know, sew. Oh, we got to make clothing for ourselves quick. You know, they don't do that. God just provides for them. And he said, listen, do you think I have the capability of giving you what you need to wear? I found it interesting over the years. There have been times where these are expensive. These aren't cheap. And at different times, people have just given suits to me. Just to be a blessing. Just to be a blessing. Times where I've had clothing just given to me. Now, I grew up in a fairly low-income family living on a dairy farm, and a lot of our stuff was just secondhand. Hand-me-down clothes, hand-me-down furniture, hand-me-down this, hand-me-down that. You really didn't know the difference as a kid, but you begin to become self-conscious of it. You know how it is. And when we become self-conscious, it's like, God, I need a new this, I need a new that. I don't want to look out of fashion. Don't want, you know. And God says, I can take care of all that. You let me take care of that. You just trust me. Don't take any thought about it. Don't be anxious about it. Oh, but God, you don't understand. We may enter even a heavier recession than what we just experienced with the virus. You don't understand. Everyone may be losing their job soon. We may have total chaos in this country soon. God, we don't know how we're going to make it. And God says, take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought. You let me handle these things for you. Because once you start taking thought, you know what you take your attention off of? Him. And the things that are important to him. Verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The word Gentile, as I've said numbers of times, refers to the lost. If you are saved, that means if you're born again, you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have personally put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sin. If that is true, listen, you're not a lost person. You're not a Gentile, and you shouldn't act or think like a Gentile. Their focus is the bottom line. Their focus is on money. Their focus is on things. That should be the last thing that you or I are worried about. Because once you begin to dwell on that, you'll fall into the pattern of verse 24, where you're no longer serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're serving mammon. Don't put yourself in that position. Don't take thought for tomorrow. It repeats it a third time in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall it take thought for the things of itself. Now here I am talking about what some believe could be a far more difficult year in 2021 in the financial realm than what people have been experiencing in 2020. And you know what? We begin to talk about it. We begin to think about it. We begin to fret about it. And God says, let tomorrow take care of tomorrow. Because who is Jesus Christ? He's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. And the God that took care of you yesterday, met your needs, can take care of them today. And he can take care of your needs in 2021, no matter what happens. No matter what kind of chaos befalls this nation. He can take care of you and me. And that leaves verse 33. And that's really where our focus is this morning. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these things. And they're just things that will perish, that you cannot take with you. You can't take that antique car that you've been fixing up the last 12 years. You can't take the 401k. You can't take your, you know, whatever it is that, you know, we get so enamored with. You can't take it with you. It'll all perish. He said, your focus, the thing that should be priority and first place in your life, is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, I'll take care of the rest. How difficult that seems to be for you and me as believers. Our first priority is his kingdom. Now, I'm going to make this note. Since this is our first priority, that would tell you that there are other priorities in our life that would take second or third place in our life. And one of those things is having things. Please don't misunderstand me. While a bird does not have to work, and a flower does not have to work, you do, and so do I. I found something interesting. You don't have to turn there. But in order for you to get your needs met, God is going to use you to get the needs met. Now, sometimes he just gives you things. And I've experienced that a number of times through prayer. But normally it is through work that we receive things. Now here's what's interesting. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Right after God created Adam, he said, now Adam, I'm going to have you do something. He said, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Do you understand what the term dress means? It means labor. It means work. You know what a lot of Christians think is this. Work is part of the curse. Now hear me. Work was never part of the curse. It will be what we do when we get to heaven. Oh, you thought when we get to heaven, we'll just be, you know, floating around a cloud, strumming a harp, you know, twiddling our thumbs and having an angel, you know, hovering over us, dropping grapes into our mouths and giving us, you know, Louisiana sweet tea. It ain't going to be that way. He said, I'm putting you in the garden. Now, Adam is in his perfect, innocent state. There's no sin, perfect fellowship, daily communion with God. I mean, face to face with Adam. And he says, Adam, I'm giving you responsibility. You are to dress the garden. That means you are to labor and work and keep it. That's a similar term, what we find in the New Testament, where Paul speaks to Titus, and he says, you tell the women, the younger women, that they are to love their husbands and to be keepers at home. I'm going to get myself in trouble, so be it. Ladies, your first priority is not a career. Your first priority is to be a keeper at home, to guard your home, to attend to it. I realize many women have to work, and it's been true for my wife as well. But we've gotten away from that with the feminist movement. We've gotten away with that with the wickedness of our culture. And we have made men feminine, and we've made women masculine. And we try to reverse roles. If you don't like it, I'm just going to be honest. I had somebody get upset with me one time when I said this. They walked out the door, said, I'll never come back. I don't care if you like it or not. That's Bible truth. And God said to Adam, you are to dress and you are to keep the garden. Adam, here's part of this perfect life with me. You work. You work. And then when Adam sinned, we read this in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And we say, you see, the work is part of the curse. No. Work before the curse was pleasant and good and desirable. How many have heard the name Vin Scully? He was broadcaster for the Los Angeles Dodgers for well over 50 years. His attitude was, I never go to work. This is a thrill. I get to go to Dodger Stadium. I get to travel the country and call the Dodgers games. He said, I love it. It doesn't seem like work to me. That's working in God's vineyard. That's working like Adam had. That's what God intended. I believe when we get to heaven, we will work. We'll work. We're not just going to twiddle our thumbs in heaven and sit around and do nothing. Be that as it may, when man fell into sin, God says, now, when you work, you're going to be miserable because now that ground is cursed for your sake. And it's going to be difficult. Now, when Noah came around, God removed the curse from the earth. And that's why, you know, many times we enjoy gardening, things like that. But anyway, the point is this. What was the curse? Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was the curse. After God said, you're going to dress and keep the garden, he said, now, look at all this garden. There are thousands of varieties of trees with fruit and so forth, maybe tens of thousands, things we probably never even thought of or heard of. He said, you can have anything. In fact, you can have all of it except one tree, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here's something real simple. Just don't eat that. You can have anything else. Because Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, the curse, thou shalt surely die. In the moment that Adam ate, he died spiritually. His relationship with God was broken. So, work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. Now listen to the New Testament when it comes to work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. Now listen, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have Listen to this. This is important. You say, well, God, if I just pray, he's just going to dump everything in my lap. No, no. You said that you work with your hands that ye may have lack of nothing. So how am I going to get the food? How am I going to get the clothing? You're going to work for it. In the coal mine, the oil field, the office, in the classroom, wherever it may be that you work. You say, well, then I provide for it. No, no. You don't make those electrical impulses flow through your nerves and your body. You don't make your heart pump, and you don't make your mind function and think. God does that. God says, I'm going to give you the ability to work. And it's part of the blessing, not part of the curse. Now get out there and work with your hands, and you won't lack anything. And when you lose your job, I went through the recession midway from being a student at Bob Jones University to being a student at Baptist University of America, and during that 2.5 years, we were in heavy recession, and I lost 3 jobs. I wasn't lazy. I was a hard worker. But the companies collapsed, and they had to lay people off. You know what? God never failed me once. Not once. Not once. And he never has, and he never will. And he won't do it for you, no matter what's coming down the pike for this country. He says, this is a way for you to be a good testimony to them and they're without. What does that mean? It means people who are outside the church, those who are lost, because they're watching you. And there's nothing worse than a lazy Christian. I said, there's nothing worse than a lazy Christian. Amen? Someone who will not do what they're supposed to do. Someone who will not be obedient to one of the first commands that God ever gave man, work. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Now here's what's interesting. It goes on to say that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here is someone who is lost, and the way they got things was to steal it from others. And he said, you got saved now. We don't do that anymore. We work with our own hands, and that's good. Not so that you can make mammon your master, but so that you can turn around and give to others. One of the greatest helps that I ever had was growing up in my home church and being taught to give. To give to the church, to give to missions, to give to other people. One of the greatest blessings that has ever hit my life. And if you don't give, then you're missing a great blessing in your life. So I want you to understand this. When we say, hey, don't worry about it, God will take care of it. Oh, well, then I don't have to work anymore. Well, I think most of you in this room already understand that that's not the case. But especially for our young people, understand this. God expects you to work hard. God expects you to work with your hands and do the thing that is good. But our concern and our chief priority is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, Jesus kept saying to the disciples that God was their heavenly Father. If you're born again, God is more than your master. He's more than your Lord. He's more than your king. He's Abba. He's Daddy. He's your father. And I don't know a father who's worth his weight that doesn't take care of his kids. We raised 4 children. We couldn't give them everything they wanted. But I think if you ask Chris, Corey, Chelsea, or Katie, they would all say, we didn't always get the things we wanted, but we always had our needs met. They may not have had the best father in the world, but we tried to provide for them. And brother, if you're saved, you got a father who loves you. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now listen. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This isn't something that happens that when you cross from physical life into eternal life, then you become a son of God. No, brother, the moment you got saved, you got a new daddy. Amen. Abba. And your father will, listen, Mike, listen to this. Your father will take care of you. I know you've had a rough background, haven't you? You've had a difficult life. You got a heavenly father who will always meet your needs. You got to choose to follow him. You got to choose to walk with him. I grew up in a broken home. do some of those experiences, not near what you've gone through, not near what a lot of you have gone through, but I know this, that the scripture is true. When your mother and your father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. He'll minister to you. I'm grateful my dad never forsook me. And I'm grateful my heavenly Father will never forsake me. You're part of the kingdom of God. And remember, I've used this several times as we've gone through the book of Matthew, which focuses on Jesus' position as king. And as Jesus focused on the kingdom of God is at hand, remembering what Jesus said in Luke 20, or Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall you say, lo here, or lo there. For the kingdom of God, now listen to this, the kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? It means right now, as a born-again person, there is a throne in your life, and God has taken up residence. He is king of your life. The kingdom of God is within you. Now the question is, are you giving your allegiance to the king who now is in your life? Since we are kingdom people, and that's what we are when we get saved, we're kingdom people, we're part of the king's family, then the priorities of the king, especially the king of that kingdom, should be our priority too. And I'm going to sum this up as simply as I can because, you know, whether it's reading a commentator, listening to other ministers preach, there is almost a vagueness about what it means to seek the kingdom. So I'm going to take you to a passage, one last passage before we close here today, and I think this will hopefully drive it home. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to close today. Galatians chapter 5, look at verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That means just a total lack of restraint in the life. You've heard about Mardi Gras down in New Orleans, and when they have their blowout parties, people have lasciviousness, a lack of restraint. And I won't even go into descriptions of the things they do. It's more than fornication, it's more than adultery, just an absence of restraint. He goes on to say, idolatry. By the way, it's not having a Buddha on your mantle in your living room. It is putting your wife ahead of God. It's putting your husband ahead of God. It's elevating your children to a place where they ought not to be in your life, where you make them the priority of your life instead of God. One of my professors, Brother Rouge at Bob Jones University, was an avid motorcyclist, and he owned several motorcycles, and the congregation here has heard this. But he got so enamored with motorcycles, they became an idol in his life, so much so that he got involved in motorcycle clubs, not gangs, but clubs, and he began to show his bikes in these clubs, and they would travel all over South and North Carolina on weekends. It got him out of church and got him out of serving the Lord. And God convicted him. He said, I've made motorcycles an idol in my life. And he sold every motorcycle he had to get back. I was a professor at Bob Jones University, at a Christian university. I don't care if you're a pastor or you're a professor of a Christian university. Anybody can have an idol in their life. Witchcraft. It's not someone that we celebrate Halloween with a pointy hat and a long pointy nose that flies around on the broom. That's the word witchcraft comes from a Greek word pharmakia, which, yeah, it's where we get the word pharmacy, drugs. You know, the state is filled with opioid abuse. And when it's not opioids, then it's heroin or it's LSD or it's this or that. People have given themselves over to these things. And yes, even Christians give themselves over to these things at times. Hatred, variance, just where people are always quarreling and debating, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Our country is very divided, and that's what the word sedition means. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, partying, the party scene, and such like. Now listen to this, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit what? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, now listen to me. Now we know what the kingdom of God is not. Now we know if you're born again, you don't commit fornication, right, young people? We don't live together. We don't have sex outside of marriage. We don't give ourselves to alcohol. We don't become filled with debate and strife about every issue under the book, about whether we should wear a mask or not. And listen, I'm going to be honest, that's become a debating thing, even in our church. We don't give ourselves, that's not kingdom living, folks. That's not kingdom living, is it? So what is kingdom living? Look at verses 21 and 22 and 23. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, where does the Spirit live? He lives within. You know that setting up the king in that kingdom that's within you? The Holy Spirit of God? The fruit, the outpouring of the Spirit that's in your life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Love. Not that the love that the world gives, Jesus said. It's 1 Corinthians 13 love. Not emotions that come and go. It's love that remains faithful, that has an attitude of remaining faithful no matter what comes into the life. You read carefully 1 Corinthians 13. It's one of the chapters I always go over with young adults before they enter into marriage, to have a biblical kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus Christ had, so that when people spit in his face, he still loved them. When they crucified him, he still forgave them. When they mistreated him, he was still good to them. That's the kind of love the world needs to see. Jesus Christ, when he is supreme in your life, when he is truly king of the kingdom of your life in your heart, will begin to manifest himself in such a way in your life that you will continually love. Hey, go back to what he said. Love your what? Enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. That's the kind of love that he wants you and me to have. He said, this will be the kingdom focus. This is the way you see the kingdom in our life. That our love is not like the world's love. And notice the second one, joy. Joy. Not giddiness. Not, oh, good, everything's so wonderful. I never hurt. I never have a problem. I never have a sorrow. I never have a heartache. Everything's good. Joy. No, that's not what joy is. I love what we're told in the book of Psalms. Weeping may endure for the night, but what? Joy cometh in the morning. Every one of us are going to experience weeping. Some of you are going through weeping right now. And if you haven't, you will. And if you just got out of it, you'll go through it again one day. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So that you can have joy. It's not giddiness, it's not happiness, it's this. My heart is breaking right now. But I'm filled with joy because I know he's in control. Man, I lost my job and I'm not sure how we're going to make ends meet, but I know he has it under control and he will supply my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I have joy, not in my circumstances, I have joy in the one who will supply my needs. Man, I just went to the doctor and I found out that I have cancer and they're giving me a year to live. But you know what? I have joy in the great physician that if he chooses, he can raise me up or he can do something even better, promote me to glory. People need to see you and me being kingdom people that our first priority is not worrying about how we're going to make ends meet, about where we're going to get our next, you know, meal, where we're going to find the money to buy those clothing, how we're going to keep a roof over our head, how are we going to replace that broken down car. Our first priority is His kingdom, His righteousness, peace. The day you got saved, you got peace with God. That's good. You're no longer at hostility with God, because literally that means that you were the enemy of God and you were about to face His wrath. But the day He saved you, He gave you peace with God. No more hostility. That's good, because God's never lost a battle. That's good. But it's more than just having peace with God. It's having the peace of God, so that when things do seem to be falling apart, and look, you think about what's happening in this nation right now. The massive fires out west, horrific hurricanes, a plague, the economy collapsing, the chance of us turning from a democratic republic into a Marxist leftist government. Other than that, there's no problems going on. Everything's great. But you know what? I can still have peace. Because this country is not really my home. And yes, I am an American citizen, and I'll vote when November comes around, and I pray daily for President Bush. I still pray for him some, still pray for the Obamas and them, but, you know, I can only wish sometimes. But anyway, you know, President Trump and Vice President, I pray for those folks on a regular basis, daily basis. But you know what? I'm a citizen of heaven. Like the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that's reality. So why don't we live like it? I mean, come on. Why don't we live like it? Why do we seem to worry as much as lost people seem to worry? And look, if I point my finger, I've got three fingers pointing back at myself. I'm just as guilty. And I'm not looking down on anybody this morning. I'm saying, as a man who lives in this world and has to have needs met just like you do, that many times I've taken a lot of thought and I've given myself over to worry instead of just trusting God. And Jesus said, don't be anxious about that. Good night. If I'm taking care of the birds, I'll take care of you. If I take care of a lily that's here today and gone tomorrow, I'll take care of you. You just make priority number one. And that is seeking my kingdom, living like Jesus, magnifying my name. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do people see you seeking the kingdom of God? Is this a reality in your life, sir? Dear lady, is this a reality in your life? Because if I could be very blunt about it, nothing else really matters. Nothing else matters. And when we have the freedom to release everything, say, God, you're actually in charge. You're in charge of my children. You're in charge of my spouse. You're in charge of my income. You're in charge of everything. God, I'm going to make you the priority of my life. Then you'll give me the wisdom how to minister to my kids. You'll give me the wisdom to know how to love my spouse as I ought. You'll give me the wisdom to earn the things that are needed to provide for myself and my family. God, you're priority number one. Can I ask you this morning, be honest with yourself. You don't have to raise your hand. But are you truly seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness in your life? Now, if not, what are you going to do about it? You going to get up and just walk out the doors today and say, that was an okay message? You might even say, that was a really wonderful message. Well, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do before you get up and walk out those doors? What are you going to do about it this morning? Because as sure as I'm standing here, there are those of us in this room who are not making Jesus Christ the priority of our life. And you should not walk out of this auditorium until you get that settled and turned around. You might come up here and hit this altar, and that'd be great. Or you might stand there where you're seated and just spend time alone saying, God, I need to get my priorities straightened out. But no one, including your pastor, ought to walk out of this place without making the choice to make Jesus Christ the priority of our life. Matt, I'll say this to you. The same God who has helped you and ministered to you here in West Virginia will be the same God who will take care of you in Alabama. Don't ever, ever forget that. Some of you are going through horrendous things right now. He will take care of you. He will meet your needs. He will sustain you. Keep your focus where it ought to be on Jesus Christ. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.